Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, it's a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have gathered today for this important session. Now, my beloved community members, before I start, I want to thank you all that throughout the whole year you guys forcefully fed me so much that I've had to go on a strict diet in this month of Ramadan. And alhamdulillah, because of that, I've had the opportunity to shed nearly 15 pounds this year in this blessed month of Ramadan. But man, it wasn't easy overlooking those amazing samosas and the awesome Ramadan food. Along with that, it's after Asr right now, so my energy is sapped. And along with that, my throat is sore and my voice is coarse. So please do overlook this temper impairment as I discuss a few extremely important issues today with respect to dua. الحمد لله الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده أما بعد فيقول الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه العزيز بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قال قد أجيبت دعوتكما فاستقيما ولا تتبعان سبيل الذين لا يعلمون وفي مسند الإمام أحمد رحمه الله عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من لم يسأل الله يغضب عليه إسناده حسن. My dear respected brothers, revered elders and sisters in Islam, in this brief short time which we have with us right now, I want to go over three important aspects of dua and the three important points which I want to elaborate upon and which I want to discuss with you today are the following. Number one, what is the religious ruling and what does Islam say about wiping hands on our faces after making dua and supplication? Is it permissible or not? Number two, what is the religious status of collective dua after the completion of the Quran in Salat and outside of Salat? Are we allowed to do it in Salat? Are we not allowed to do it? Do we find evidence for it or not? Are you allowed to do it outside of Salat or not? So the topic or the discussion of collective supplication and dua when we finish the recitation of the Quran. And number three, what are some of the things which could happen to our dua? So these three important points I want to discuss. But prior to elaborating upon them, as an introduction, I want to mention something which has been going through the back of my mind for quite a while now. Something which I feel that it needs to be elaborated upon, it needs to be discussed, it needs to be talked about, because it is causing a lot of dissension and a lot of discord and a lot of disunity amongst the Muslims. Now, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, the annals of Islamic history have recorded the lives of hundreds and thousands of brilliant scholars who have had their own opinions on so many different important issues of Islam. Now, considering that we are all not born with the same level of intellect, inevitably there will be differences of opinion. Now, if there's a legitimate difference of opinion on any issue, then scholars and also the wannabe scholars, they should not condemn a person for acting upon an opinion they disagree with. So differences of opinion are natural. It will happen because we have been created differently. But if there is a valid difference on any issue, then I, as a scholar, it is not right of me that I start condemning a person just because they agree with an opinion which I do not agree with. We should not go around labeling everything that we do not practice or we do not agree with as bid'ah or innovation or something not found in Islam. And this is where my major concern lies. I have a major gripe and complaint against all those scholars whose speeches and videos we come across on the internet who don't treat the issue of differences of opinion in a correct manner. Now, many of these scholars, you will come across their videos on YouTube and their lectures and speeches on different websites on the internet. These same scholars, they get a kick out of labeling so many things as bid'ah and innovation and calling people deviants, even though there's a valid difference of opinion on that certain issue. Now, it's very disingenuous and dishonest of this certain scholar to not mention other opinions, especially when so many Muslims are doing that action which is narrated from God-fearing authentic scholars. So this scholar talking about a certain issue only mentions his own opinion and at the same time gets angry and calls it a bid'ah and an innovation and something which is misguidance and labels that opinion which that scholar does not agree with all these euphemisms and tries to say that that's a watered down version of Islam and makes all these horrendous and horrible comments about other scholars and other opinions. So this is totally wrong, especially when so many Muslims are acting upon that other opinion. Now, we all know that our masjids are so diverse. They're multi-ethnic, they're multi-racial, they're multi-opinion. Muslims in our masjids are from so many different countries. Like even in our masjid, at Eid time, we did an impromptu survey and we found that there were Muslims in our masjid on Eid day from nearly 50 different countries of the world. So when we have people from so many different countries of the world acting upon various opinions of the scholars who they look up to, it is totally incorrect of me to censure and to label that action which I do not agree with as bid'ah, especially when God-fearing, pious, religious, Islamic, intellectual scholars hold that other opinion. When we start acting this way, when we start labeling people and opinions as bid'ah, then we will sow hatred and spread animosity amongst the Muslims. Then instead of Muslims coming closer to Islam and coming closer to the masjid, then these same Muslims will be turned off from Islam and from Muslims, especially when there is a valid difference of opinion on that issue. Now, personally speaking, as you all know, my usual habit is that I will mention what my opinion is on that issue, but at the same time, I will also mention other opinions because they do exist, because they are valid opinions. I am right, but I could be wrong. But at the same time, the other opinion and the scholars who hold that other opinion, they are also right as well, and they could be wrong. Now you might be thinking, how can both people be right? Well, I mentioned the other scholar is right because the other scholar is God-fearing. The other scholar is renowned for being pious and religious. The other scholar made an all-out effort to come to a conclusion about that issue. That scholar who holds that opinion against mine is renowned for his or her knowledge and piety, so I respect that opinion. I will use gentle words. I will use uniting words. Now, some of these scholars who we come across on the internet, on YouTube and other websites, means they don't even have any background in giving answers on Islam. Not every Islamic scholar has the expertise in answering delicate, intricate, fiqh questions. And that is why we come across some of these scholars on the internet that they're so divisive and they create so much dissension and discord and disunity amongst the Muslims because they make it out as if their opinion is only correct opinion and all the other opinions are wrong and you cannot act upon them and you're a sinner and you're a bad Muslim, which is totally wrong. So these scholars, they're not qualified to answer such technical questions and don't even have a strong background in fiqh. So my advice to you is that if you ever come across an opinion which you watch on the internet, which you hear on the internet or from any other scholar, research that opinion. Is that scholar being fair and just in mentioning that opinion in that manner or not? So sometimes we hear a scholar on the internet saying, this is wrong, this is bid'ah, this is against the teachings of Islam, and straight away we take that opinion. Because some of us and many scholars throughout the history of the world, throughout the annals of Islamic history, sometimes they have had a tendency to lean towards bid'ah. Even present day scholars, they're very strict or they're very harsh. They have a tendency to lean towards things which are unacceptable or which can be termed as bid'ah and innovation. So you will see them declaring many hadiths which scholars of Islamic history, they consider those hadiths to be authentic and valid to be acted upon. These types of scholars who have this type of temperament, they will declare such hadiths as da'if and as weak and not trustworthy or not authentic enough to act upon. So they have this tendency. So that's why we have to make sure that we take our opinions and we learn our knowledge and we learn our Islamic knowledge from authentic, reliable scholars whose temperaments are not divisive and they have a habit of being fair and just when discussing other opinions. So it's very important that when we discuss the differences of opinion, we have to be fair, we have to be just. It doesn't matter how strong I believe my opinion to be correct, I need to be fair with other opinions. Otherwise, we will just break up the Muslim unity. And that's the last thing which we need nowadays. So my dear respected brothers and revered elders and sisters in Islam, Allah has created human beings differently, and that is why we see that even in one class, a teacher gives some certain students straight A's, 90s, and then other students, it doesn't matter how much effort they make, they can never get straight A's. The point is that people are created differently. So naturally, our opinions will vary and differ. تَخْتَلِفُ الْآرَاءُ لَكِنْ لَا تَخْتَلِفُ الْقُلُوبُ. Our opinions can differ, and we can hold different opinions, but our hearts and our our unity should never be broken. Our hearts should never be disunited. We should always have love and respect for other scholars who hold other opinions. So my dear respected brothers, reverend elders, and sisters in Islam, the reason why I mention these important points and this introduction is because the next two points which I want to discuss, they are very divisive and they have been differed upon for many centuries. And if they are not treated correctly, and if they are not discussed correctly, then we will be like those scholars on the internet, on YouTube and other websites who sow hate and who sow discord and who spread mischief amongst the Muslims. If these two issues are not explained correctly and they're not dealt with properly, then we will label people as people of bid'ah and innovation. We will start declaring other Muslims as sinners, even though we have no right to declare Muslims as sinners, especially in these two issues which I want to discuss with you. And these are just two examples. I mean, there are many other examples. Like, for example, in the month of Ramadan, whilst people are performing Tarawih prayers, are we allowed to hold the Quran and stand up and read the Quran whilst following the Imam or not? Are we allowed to follow the Imam in the Quran on our iPhones and our touchscreen phones? Is that allowed or not? Another issue, for example, in the month of Ramadan, are we allowed to take inhalers or not whilst fasting? Does it break our fast or not? So these are some examples where there are legitimate differences of opinion. And when I want to mention my opinion, I need to be fair, I need to be just, and I cannot be unfair, I cannot be unjust with other opinions, otherwise I will break up the unity of the Muslims, especially when we have so many Muslims across the world holding different opinions. And the general public should not be blamed for holding those opinions. They are following scholars who they look up to. And we shouldn't blame Muslims for holding different opinions, because at the end of the day, they are taking opinions from scholars. So this is very important, and we need to understand this. If we understand this correctly, I as a scholar, I will deal with this issue correctly. I will not have hatred, and I will not show hatred towards other scholars who hold different opinions. Now, one question arises here, that what if a certain act, according to me, really is bid'ah? Now, it is my right to warn other Muslims about it, and you have no right to tell me not to. Absolutely correct. But the point I'm trying to make here is that in that certain issue, did you even take out the time to research that issue in detail or not? Or maybe you found a scholar on the internet, on YouTube, other websites mentioning that it is bid'ah, and you took that opinion and started warning others about it. Did you even care to research that issue? Maybe there are pious, knowledgeable scholars of Islam who hold an opposing opinion. Then in that case, at least mention the other opinion. Yes, if there are no scholars who hold an opposing opinion, then go ahead and deem it to be bid'ah. But the problem is that if we are fair and just with opposing opinions, then we will not get extra clicks on our video or website, or we cannot build up our fan base. So therefore, we will go on a lengthy diatribe about the other opinion of it being un-Islamic and bid'ah and shirk and innovation, but sadly to say, because of our unethical behavior. So then our speeches will incite sectarianism amongst the Muslims, and they will become unnecessarily rude and harsh, and they will become internet behind the keyboard warriors. Now, such unfair scholars, they have split up families throughout the world, and they have pitted the husband against the wife, son or daughter against the father and the mother, brother against the brother, a sister against a sister, a masjid against a masjid. So my dear respected brothers, revered elders and sisters in Islam, and dear scholars of Islam, please unite the Muslims. Look for every opportunity to unite people, to bring people together. Make it easy for people to love each other instead of causing dissension and disunity and discord and breaking up the unity of the Muslims. Now, with that being said, and with that important introduction, I move on to the first issue, and that is, what is the Islamic verdict and ruling on wiping hands on the face after completion of dua? Now, the most important point in this issue, which we need to keep in mind, is that we have scholars from all the four madhabs who consider this act to be a mustahab, i.e. recommended. If you do it, you will get a reward for it. So all the four madhabs, this is not just limited to one of the four or two of the four or the three of the four. All the four madhabs, we have scholars from all the four madhabs who consider this act of wiping the hands on the face after completion of dua to be mustahab, i.e. recommended. Now, what is their evidence for it? What do they base their opinion on? There are quite a few hadith which discusses this topic. Many of them are weak, but not all of them are weak. They are not so weak that we cannot derive any Islamic ruling and action from those hadith. And that is why when all the hadith collectively, with a broad-minded look, when we look at all those hadith together, we find that scholars, they say, for example, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, one of the greatest commentators of al-Bukhari, his commentary, it runs into so many volumes. So he writes, when discussing about the hadith narrated by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, who reports that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would raise his hands in dua, he would not lower them until he passed them over his face, which is narrated in Tirmidhi. So Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani has classified this hadith as sound, and then he says, وَلَهُ شَوَاهِدْ مِنْهَا حَدِيثُ ابْنَ عَبَّاسِ عَنْ أَبِي دَاوُودِ وَمَجْمُوعُهَا يَقْتَضِي أَنَّهُ حَدِيثٌ حَسَنٌ. That he mentions that there are other traditions which support this narration. For example, the hadith narrated by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu in Abu Dawood and others. So when put together, they confirm that this hadith is hasan, which means that it can be used to establish Islamic ruling. So this meaning and this hadith, it has shawahid, it has supporting narrations. When these narrations looked at collectively, they warrant the hadith to be considered hasan because of other hadith which corroborate its meaning. Now, no scholar would be so biased enough to consider something to be mustahab and recommended if they felt that it was not authentic, especially when we have scholars from all four madhab. So it's not limited number of scholars who are saying that this is mustahab, it's recommended. But no, from all the four madhabs. So we cannot say that all of them are biased or all of them are not smart enough to understand the issue of this issue of wiping the hands on the face after completion of dua. Their intellect and their mind and their brain leads them to that opinion. Now, it is up to us, whichever scholar we feel more comfortable with, we take that scholar's opinion. So in this issue of wiping hands on the face after completion of dua, there is legitimate difference of opinion. So we should not censure others for doing it or not doing so. We should not censure others for wiping or not wiping. This is an issue of legitimate difference of opinion where all sides have their points. We should not go around labeling everything we do not practice or we do not agree with as bid'ah, innovation or shirk. Now, if some hadith masters, they deem these hadith to be weak, it does not affect the ruling of the fuqaha, because there is generally an agreement that it is recommended to wipe one's face after supplication. Now, another important point which we need to remember is a certain hadith. Some scholars will say this is authentic and you can act upon it. Other scholars will say that, no, it's not authentic, so you cannot act upon it. So we have two scholars, two groups. Same hadith, two different opinions. So now it's up to us, whoever we feel comfortable with, we take that scholar's opinion. And this will happen so many times. So in this issue of wiping the hands on the face after dua, no lesser hadith master than Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah deemed the hadith relating to wiping the face to be sound and hasan. That is why we have so many scholars across all the four madhabs accepting this opinion. There are some people and some scholars who are so devoted to their madhabs or their favorite scholars' interpretation of the Quran and Sunnah and Hadith that anything outside their interpretation is considered watered down Islam or whatever other euphemism we like to belittle other Muslims with. And this does seem like a sort of superiority complex, which is what many of our classical ulama have warned us about. So no doubt about it, we do find some scholars who say that this act of wiping the hands on the face after dua, it is not found in Islam and it is not authentic enough to act upon, to such an extent that we find even the following statement mentioned that وَأَمَّا مَسْحُ الْوَجْهِ عَقِبِ الدُّعَاءِ خَارِجَ الصَّلَاةِ فَقَالَ ابْنُ عَبْدِ السَّلَامِ بَعْدَ نَهِهِ عَنْهُ لَا يَفْعَلُهُ إِلَّا جَاهِلٌ. Ibn Abd al-Salam, talking about this issue after he prevented people from doing it, he said, only an ignorant person would do this action of wiping the hands on the face. So no doubt about it, we find this type of statement. But the unjust, unfair YouTube wannabe scholar, what does he do? He classifies this action as bid'ah, this action of wiping the hands on the face as bid'ah. And then this scholar, totally unfair and unjust on this issue, takes the most extreme, harshest, strictest opinion, like this opinion of Abdul Salam, declaring all the people who consider this act to be valid as ignorant. So this scholar takes this opinion and mentions it to the masses and now destroys the unity of the Muslims, because we have hundreds and thousands and millions of Muslims wiping their hands on their face after the completion of dua. And the people who are doing this action, they're doing it based on evidences provided by scholars of all the four madhabs. So as a scholar, it is extremely, crucially important to be balanced. We should not be excessively lenient, and neither should we be excessively harsh. Now you, the listener, if you come across such scholars who are totally unfair and totally unjust when discussing issues like this issue of wiping the hands on the face after the dua, when you hear such scholars being unfair and unjust, then you need to think twice about taking your opinions and taking your religion from the scholar, because such types of scholars, they will make you and they will turn you into a hater. You will start hating Muslims. You will start hating other human beings just because they do not agree with you because of the way this scholar misinterpreted this opinion. So my dear respected brothers and reverend elders and sisters in Islam, this issue of wiping the hands on the face after the dua, we find so many scholars who say it is fine, it is okay, there's nothing wrong with it, even though it's a small little issue, even though it's just a matter of wiping the hands on the face, which takes only a second. But scholars have discussed this issue because they want to know and they want to verify, is it authentic or not? But totally unfair and unjust are those scholars who declare this action as bid'ah. I mean, how can you declare this action as bid'ah? Bid'ah and innovation, this is not a word which you can throw around so randomly and so freely. When you have hundreds and thousands of scholars holding this opinion, and there's a legitimate difference of opinion on this issue, so how can we consider it to be bid'ah? Yes, if there was no pious religious scholar, no knowledgeable scholar of any of the madhabs holding this opinion that is valid, and then you deemed it to be bid'ah, then that's fine. But please, for the sake of the unity of Muslims, O scholars, stop disuniting the ummah. We now move on to the second issue, which is the issue of collective dua at Quran completion time, to make dua inside salah or outside of the salah. So we finish the recitation of the Quran in the month of Ramadan or at any other time of the year. So how is it to make dua collectively, everybody together, when we finish the Quran, inside the salah, when everybody is standing up, and also outside of salah? Well, the interesting thing is that there's nothing narrated from the Prophet ﷺ or his companions that they would ever make dua during salat for Quran completion. So let me repeat that again. It is very hard to find any evidence from Prophet Muhammad ﷺ or his companions that they would ever make dua during salat collectively for Quran completion. Even though they completed the Quran so many times in salat, there is nothing narrated about collectively getting together to make dua. So now the question arises, why do people make such du'as during salat whilst people are standing up at times for longer than half an hour, at times even for 1 hour long? Why do they do it in the Taraweeh prayers? Well, I'm not really sure what their evidence is from the Prophet ﷺ or his companions. And you might be even mentioning and thinking that they do it in Mecca, they do it in Medina. I've seen so many imams doing it this way on the internet. It must be correct. Well, maybe we should ask the imams of Mecca and Medina and other places for their evidence of collective dua in prayer at Quran completion time. And that is why we have some scholars who have even gone as far as to say that the dua of Khatm al-Quran, the dua of completion of the Quran in Salat, everybody together, it is an innovation and a bid'ah. So some scholars have written articles, though Imam Ahmad rahimahullah mentions that it is permissible to make dua of Quran khatam, Quran completion in salah, and probably that is the reason why scholars of Saudi Arabia and other imams, they do this action and they probably accept this opinion to be valid, even though it is hard to find any textual evidence from the Quran and Sunnah. So that's a short little discussion on the topic of collective dua during salat, collective dua at Quran khatam time, Quran completion time in salat. Because there's so little narrated from the Prophet ﷺ and the companions, or nothing at all for collective dua Quran, that is why we have people like Imam Malik rahimahullah mentioning, ما سمعت أنه يدعو عند ختم القرآن وما هو من عمل الناس, that I did not hear that he would make dua, such a dua at Quran completion time, and it is not from the habit and from the actions of people. And the second situation, second scenario, is to make dua after the Quran completion of Quran recitation outside of salah. Now there is evidence from one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ named Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu with a verifiable authentic chain. So that is the evidence which we find, that when he would finish the Quran, he would gather his children, his family members, and they would make dua together collectively. So he would make dua when he would finish the recitation of the Quran with the family members, and because he is one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and this narration revelation, it is authentic, it is verifiable, it is acceptable. So that is why to make dua, collective dua, everybody together at Quran completion time outside of salah, it is valid and it is acceptable and it is okay and permissible. So that's a little brief discussion on collective dua at Quran khatam, Quran completion time inside salah and outside of salah. But we shouldn't go to the extreme of saying that the people who make dua collectively in salah, they're doing an act of bid'ah. Because we have Imam Ahmad rahimahullah holding this opinion, and he was a great scholar. And also we find scholars across the world today who are pious and religious, and they're knowledgeable, acting upon this way. So please, let us try to unite Muslims as much as possible, even if you do not agree with it. But let us not use the term bid'ah in these types of situations. Now, when we look at both of these issues, which I discuss right now, the issue of wiping the hands on the face after completion of dua, and the second issue of collectively making dua in the salah at the time of Quran completion. When we look at both the issues, there are much stronger evidences for wiping hands on the face after normal dua as compared to making dua collectively in salah at Quran completion time. So those scholars who speak out so viciously and so harshly against wiping the hands on the face after normal dua, I'm wondering what their opinion is about making dua collectively in salah, for example in Tarawih prayers at Quran completion time. I'm wondering what their opinion is about this. Now we do find some people who went to such harsh, strict extremes that they started preventing people from going and performing their Tarawih prayers on Quran completion night in the Haram around the Kaaba in Makkah. So it's Quran completion night. Going to make dua collectively in the salah. So the people, these people who held the opinion that this is bid'ah, they stopped and they started preventing people from going inside the haram. So please, let us not do this. Now we move on to the third point of discussion, the third thing which I want to talk about today. And that is the topic of what actually happens to our dua. Because at times we see that our duas are accepted, and at times we feel that my dua is not being accepted to such an extent that sometimes people feel that it's useless and there's no benefit in making dua. One person said, "Forget making dua, you're wasting your time." Well, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at times answers our dua and prayers very quickly. Other times quite slowly, and some don't seem to get answered at all. Well, dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, the reason that happens is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees the bigger picture. We need to realize is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers every single dua and prayer of ours one way or another. It never goes to waste. Because we know that when a person is making dua, the person is actually in the worship and ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all the time that I spend in making dua, I'm getting reward for it, for that action, for those utterances, for those comments and those statements, because we are in communion, we are in connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'm being rewarded for that. Well, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, whenever we make dua, one of the following five things could happen to our dua, which we know through textual evidence or experience. So the first thing that could happen to our dua is that whenever we make dua, we get whatever we ask for right away. We ask for something, that dua is accepted in the form that we get it right away. There are so many examples in the Quran, in the Hadith, and from our lives as well, where we got whatever we asked for and we got it straight away. So that's the first thing which could happen to our dua. The second of the five things which could happen to our dua is that we ask for something, we get that thing, but there is a delay in it. We don't get it straight away. Why is there this delay? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-wise. Allahu hakeemun wa fi'lul hakeemi la yakhlu anil hikmah. Allah is the all-wise. Allah is the most knowledgeable. And the actions of a wise and the actions of a knowledgeable one, it is never devoid of wisdom. And how long is that delay? How long do we have to wait for that dua for it to be accepted and for us to see it with our own eyes and for us to experience the acceptance of that dua? How long do we have to wait? None of us knows. But we find in the Quran in Surah Yunus, in verse 88 and verse 89, where Prophet Musa alayhi salam made dua against Fir'aun and his people and his tribe. So in verse 88, Prophet Musa alayhi salam makes dua against Fir'aun. And at the beginning of verse 89, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَ قَدْ أُجِيبَتْ دَعْوَتُكُمَا فَاسْتَقِيمَا وَلَا تَتَّبِعَانِ سَبِيلَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, both of your du'as are accepted, the du'as of Musa alayhi salam and the du'a of Harun alayhi salam. So Allah says, indeed, qad, for sure, indeed, your du'a is accepted. But then what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Fastaqima. But in the meantime, continue what you were doing. Be steadfast. Carry out your duty and responsibility for that action. Whatever you need to do to become successful in that objective and that target of yours, keep on doing it. Your du'a is accepted. Now the scholars of Islam, they mention that from the time that Musa alayhi salam and Harun alayhi salam, who made that same dua, or he was saying Ameen to the dua, Ameen, which means, oh Allah, accept. From the time that dua was made till the time it was accepted, there was a delay and there was a span of 40 years. As Ibn Jurayj, he mentions, مَكَثَ فِرْعَوْنُ وَقَوْمُهُ بَعْدَ هَذِهِ الْإِجَابَةِ 40 سَنَةً ثُمَّ أُهْلِكُوا. That Fir'aun and his tribe, after the acceptance of this dua, where Allah says, قَدْ أُجِيبَتْ دَعْوَتُكُمْ, after the acceptance of this dua, they were alive for another 40 years, and then they were destroyed. So subhanAllah, these are the best of human beings, prophets. Their dua is accepted, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows the acceptance of that dua with their own eyes after 40 years. So my dear respected brothers and revered elders and sisters in Islam, we will get whatever we ask for, but there might be a delay in it for reasons Allah knows best. So that's the second thing which can happen to our dua. The third thing which can happen to our dua is we ask for one thing, we get another thing. Why do we get another thing? Because Allahu Hakimun, Allah is wise. Allah knows what's best for us. So we ask for one thing, we get something else. And we find the story in the Quran, the story of Maryam alayhi salam, the mother of Isa alayhi salam. We see that the mother of Maryam alayhi salam, Hannah, Saint Anne, she asked for a son so that she could dedicate the son to the service of the masjid there. So she asked for a son, she was hoping for a son, and then she was given a daughter, and that whole story is mentioned in the third juz. So she asked for one thing and she got something else, but Allah knows best. So she was given a daughter who was Maryam alayhi salam, who eventually became one of the best females ever in the history of the world. And one of the reasons is because she would dedicate her night and day in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then that daughter, from her, we have Isa alayhi salam, who was one of the best prophets ever, the Ulul Azm, one of the best prophets ever on the surface of the earth. So my dear respected brothers and revered elders and sisters in Islam, we ask for one thing, but Allah gives us another thing. So that's the third thing which can happen to our dua. The fourth thing which can happen to our dua is some difficulty, some hardship, some calamity which was going to fall upon us, which we were going to be afflicted with. Our dua for that thing is not accepted, but rather that dua is used to avert and to keep away and to repel this calamity which was going to befall us. So that problem and that difficulty and that accident, it is alleviated from us because of a certain other dua which we made. And we find the evidence for this in the book of Tirmidhi. So my dear respected brothers, revered elders and sisters in Islam, so far these are four of the five things which can happen to our dua. We get whatever we ask for right away. We get whatever we ask for, but there's a delay in it. Or we get something else. Maybe we like something, but maybe that is harmful for us. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the second juz. And the fourth thing which can happen to our dua is that dua, what we ask for, we don't get that, but that is used to avert some calamity and some misfortune. So those are the four things which takes place in this world. And the fifth thing which could happen is that our dua is not accepted the way we wanted it to be accepted. But in place of that, in lieu of that, on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward us for every single dua which was not accepted, how we wanted to be accepted in the world. Every dua which was not accepted, we'll get rewarded for that in the hereafter. So on that Day of Judgment, when only good actions and good deeds will benefit us, on that day, the human being will desire that none of my du'as were accepted in the world so that I can be rewarded for them today in the hereafter on the Day of Judgment. So my dear respected brothers, revered elders and sisters in Islam, it could happen that we made du'a for something and it doesn't get accepted. And this even happened with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we see in this hadith mentioned in Sahih Muslim, narrated by Sa'd ibn Abu Waqas radiyallahu anhu, who narrates from the Prophet ﷺ in this lengthy hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ mentions that I ask my Lord and I ask Allah for three things, and Allah has granted me two but has withheld one. So the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ asked for three things. Two of the things they were granted to Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and one thing the Prophet ﷺ was not granted. And what were the three things? The Prophet ﷺ says, I begged my Lord that my ummah should not be destroyed because of famine, and he has granted me this. Second thing, and I begged my Lord, I begged Allah that my ummah should not be destroyed by drowning, by deluge, and He granted me this. And the third thing, and I begged my Lord that there should be no bloodshed among the people of my ummah, but He did not grant it. So the Prophet ﷺ's dua, which consisted of three things, the Prophet ﷺ got two things were accepted, and the third thing was not accepted. And who is Prophet Muhammad ﷺ? The best of all human beings. So even Prophet Muhammad ﷺ's complete, all three demands were not accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So my dear respected brothers, revered elders and sisters in Islam, do not worry if we feel that my dua has not been accepted. One of these five things could happen to our dua. And at the end of the day, we are still getting rewards, and we are still being rewarded for all the time which we spend in raising our hands and all the time which we spend in making dua. So that is a worship, that is a ibadah. So never feel that we're wasting our time. And that is why we see that Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he understood the importance of dua. So even in the midst of the battle, the best of all human beings is making an effort and making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to win that battle and to overcome his foes and enemies. And we even see Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi, he was busy day and night. His days were devoted to repelling onslaughts against Islam, and his nights were spent in making dua and crying and seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help. So my dear respected brothers, revered elders and sisters in Islam, there needs to be a two-pronged effort. We make effort ourselves, and we make effort other than dua as though everything depends on us. Then we make dua because at the end of the day, everything depends on Allah. So we have to make both efforts. We make the effort physically, mentally, spiritually, financially, whichever way we have to make an effort externally. And along with that, we also make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So my dear respected brothers, sorry to break it to you, but if we have an exam, we have to prepare for that exam. And when we study for exams and then we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, whatever is best for us, whatever is good for us, that will happen. But we shouldn't expect to pass an exam because of the existence of some secret dua instead of study dua. So there's no such dua. There's no dua instead of study dua, or dua instead of preparing for an interview, or dua instead of upgrading my skills for my work and for my job. No, we have to make an effort, we have to exert ourselves, and along with that, we have to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And the amazing thing about dua is that whatever we ask for in dua, we are being rewarded for it. Even though we're asking about the dunya, we're asking for worldly matters, worldly things. We're mentioning things of the dunya, car, house, job, exam, or whatever else. But we're still being rewarded for it. So the supplication is only for worldly things. But even in that case, because dua is ibadah, we are being rewarded for it. And at the same time, we should never feel that I'm such a huge sinner, I've made all these mistakes, why will Allah accept my dua? My dear respected brothers, revered elders and sisters in Islam, the worst sinner ever, Iblis and Shaitan, even his dua was accepted. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the supplication and the request and the dua of Iblis. As Allah mentions in the Quran, قَالَ رَبِّي فَأَنظِرْنِي إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبَعَثُونَ. That Shaitan asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that to Allah, give me time and give me respite. This word, the correct pronunciation of it is respite. It's not respite. So Shaitan makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that to Allah, give me time till the day of judgment. Because he wanted to deviate as many human beings as possible from paradise and Jannah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, Allah said, I grant it to you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even accepted the dua of Shaitan. So we should never feel that I'm such a huge sinner and I'm the worst person around, so why would Allah accept my dua? So if Allah can accept Shaitan's prayers, then why should the one who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam be worried about anything? So my dear respected brothers, revered elders and sisters in Islam, these are the three things which I wanted to discuss today. The issue of wiping the hands on the face after completion of dua. The second issue of collectively making dua at the time of Quran khatam, in salat and outside salat. And the third thing is that what are the things which happens to our duas. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.